Now, I've been away for the last three Sundays, so I was away when all this rioting and looting took place in, well, it wasn't just in London, was it? It was in lots of other places as well. I was aware of it, of course, through the television and the newspapers. And I don't know what caused it. I don't want to be foolish enough to try and explain it to you, as people have been trying to do the last few days. Obviously, it was the school holidays. Perhaps that had something to do with it. I don't know. There is something of an economic crisis, and I suppose the Metropolitan Police are still suffering because of the changes at the top there in the last few years. But really, it did seem to spring from nowhere, didn't it? There didn't seem to be any particular reason why it should happen in this way at this time. And obviously, the Bible teaches us that men and women are totally depraved, and so from that point of view, we shouldn't be surprised when people break the law, when people do things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. Knowing I was going to be back this Sunday, not last Sunday, I don't know what I would have done if I was preaching last Sunday, but this Sunday, obviously it's a little bit in the past now, these riots. You think about this, you think, well, riots, do you get riots in the Bible? Well, there are. Not many, but there are one or two riots in the Bible. And I suppose I could have looked at one of those. But rather than taking us tonight to Sodom or to Gibeah or to Ephesus, places where riots took place in the Bible, I thought we'd come to these opening verses of 2 Timothy, where Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he calls on him to mark this, that there will be terrible times in the last days. And then he mentions a whole catalogue, doesn't he? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. He'd written quite similarly to Timothy in the first letter. If you've got the second letter open, you only have to turn back a few pages to the first letter and the fourth chapter. In this case, the opening verses of 1 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, says Paul, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So there's a little hint of it already in that first letter. Now, keeping in mind then, we'll forget about 1 Timothy 4 for a moment, but just keeping in mind 2 Timothy chapter 3, and thinking about these riots, and I think that there are two extremes to avoid, aren't there? On the one hand, we wouldn't be wise, would we, to suppose that, and as we get a bit further from it, we're less likely to think like this, but it would be very foolish, I think, to think that this was the end of civilization as we know it, and that this was the beginning of anarchy, and from now on we're going to see regular rioting on the street. Thankfully, the rioting and the looting seems to be over for the moment, and in most places, of course, it didn't even begin. In Wales, they were very proud. There's the riots in England, they were saying in Wales. Not the riots in the UK, the riots in England, but there were many places in England that didn't have any rioting or any looting either. It wasn't just in Wales. And many of those then who were responsible for rioting and engaging in looting have been rounded up, they've been put into prison, or they've been given other punishments. We don't want to go to that extreme. On the other hand, I don't think we should go to the other extreme and to say, oh, well, it's just one of those things and, you know, these things happen and there's nothing really much to say about it or to think about it. You know, five people died. Many people were injured. Millions of pounds of property was damaged. I've lost track of the figure. It's over 1,000 people who were arrested and taken to the magistrates' courts. And I think we ought to sit up and take notice when something like that happens. Especially, you know, it happened in London first, didn't it? Now, I was listening very carefully. Was it going to mention sort of Cricklewood or Kilburn or Charles? I don't think it came that. Chalk Farm is about the nearest, I think, that it got. Although Ealing is not exactly a million miles away, is it? So I was listening very eagerly. I don't think it's right to say, oh, well, these things just happened and we can forget about them. And so what I want us to do then is I want to refer to these riots, and I want to say four things to you this evening from this passage. So the first thing I want to say to you is, here's something important for you to understand. Here's something important for you to understand. Paul begins this particular section by saying, but mark this, or really he's saying, understand this, know this. This is Paul's second letter to his right-hand man, Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy's at Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul is urging Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is in him. He wants Timothy to be bold. He wants him to be disciplined. He wants him to be unafraid to preach the word of God. He wants him to be willing to suffer if that needs to be the case. Paul himself is in prison at this time. And he doesn't want Timothy to be discouraged by that fact. He wants him to be bold, to be brave. He wants him to keep as the pattern of sound teaching what he has learned from Paul. And Paul's idea is that Timothy then, who's received these things from Paul, he'll be able to pass them on to others, who in turn will be able to pass them on to others. That's the vision that Paul has. He wants Timothy to be fearless. He wants Timothy to work hard. He wants Timothy to be willing to endure suffering through Jesus Christ. He warns him against getting sidetracked with godless chatter and with controversies and arguments that really produce nothing. Rather, if you've got it open there, you'll see at the end of chapter 2, rather, he says that those who oppose him, what is that, verse 25, isn't it? Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they'll come to their senses, and they'll escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. And so in the light of the opposition that is being experienced then, Paul goes on to say something that Timothy and us, I think it applies to us as well, should be particularly aware of. Something he should know, something he should understand, something he should mark. So that's our first brief point then. All the Bible is God-breathed. This very chapter teaches it. We could have gone on, couldn't we, to read the end of the chapter, the verses that we read at the very beginning of our first meeting today. The Holy Scriptures then, able to make us wise to salvation. The Holy Scriptures then that are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of Scripture is the same when it comes to that question. It's all God-breathed. But having said that, there are certain parts that we should especially take note of, that we should especially understand. And this is one of them, here at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So that's the first thing I want to say. Mark this. Make sure you don't forget what I say to you this evening. Make sure that you're awake and listening to what I say tonight. And then the second thing is this. Realize then the days in which we live and their character. So there's really two things now. Realize the days in which we're living and their character. So what's the thing that we need to understand here? Well, there it is, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So there's two things here, really, aren't there? First of all, what are these times that Paul is speaking of? What are these last days he speaks about? What exactly does he mean when he talks about the last days, or the latter times, as it is in the first letter? Is it some future period that hasn't come yet? It hadn't come in Paul's day, it still hasn't come. Is it something in the future, the last days? Or is it something that was future when Paul wrote, and we're living in it now? These are the last days in which we live, but that Paul and Timothy and the others didn't live in. Well, I think the problem with seeing it as a prophecy by Paul about days to come is that it's difficult then to see why he's so eager for Timothy to know about it. You put yourself in the position of Timothy and Paul. Paul's writing this very earnest letter. Paul is not long for this earth. He's going to die soon. He knows that. And so he wants to tell Timothy these really important things that he needs to know. Would he spend time? It's possible. But is it likely that he would spend the time he does talking about something that doesn't really directly concern Timothy, but is to do with a far future time? I think that's unlikely. I think surely it's got to be something then that was to do with Timothy's day, and not only, of course, to do with Timothy's day, but also with our day as well. And that's why I think it's best for us to see this phrase, and this phrase and similar phrases are used throughout the New Testament. I think it's best for us to see these days then as the days between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus came the first time, that little baby in Bethlehem, and the second coming, which the Bible also speaks so very plainly about. That's what the last days are. Now, we've pointed this out many times before, I'm sure. But this is the situation. It's very important that we understand this, that we are now at the end of the world. This is the end of the world. It isn't some sort of far future thing that's going to begin in some future time. The end of the world is here and now. It was then in Paul's day. It is now the end of the world. Harold Camping, you might have heard that name, Harold Camping in America. He's been wrong on this twice already, but now he's saying that on October, I think it's the 21st, I'm not sure, October the 21st, then Jesus is going to come again. Now, we are warned in the Bible that no one knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The angels don't know. Even Jesus Christ himself, as far as his human nature is concerned, he doesn't know. When? So how Harold Camping would know when Jesus was coming again, I really am at a loss to understand. Or how anybody could know, and yet time and again, people have been caught out by this. You know, there's a pattern. First of all, they say Jesus is coming again, and then when he doesn't, they say, I got it wrong, or I made a mistake, or he came spiritually. That's what Harold Camping is saying this time. He came spiritually. Well, the fact is that Jesus Christ could come today. He may come today. He may come in 1,000 years from now, or more. But whenever he comes, that's the next thing. That's the next thing. We are now in this period that the Bible calls the last days, the later times that are spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures and here by the Apostle Paul. And if you fail to see that, then you are in the dark. It is to be ignorant of something that is really important. You must understand this. It's important for us to understand. So I'd ask you then, do you realize that these are the last days? Do you realize that we are living at the end of the world? This is the time then, between that first coming and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing under this second heading. Time, these are the last days. Well, what is the character then? What is the character of those times? Now, notice carefully what Paul says. Paul says, of those days then, there will be terrible times in those last days. The King James Version calls them perilous times. The ESV is a bit milder. It says difficult times. Difficult times. And the word does seem to suggest a time really when strength is weakened. A time then when times are hard. Times are difficult. There's that sort of idea of they're dangerous times as well. They're even frightening times. It's just, you know, some of these words, you only get them twice in the whole of the New Testament. Sometimes it's only once. That's when it's very difficult. But you know, the only other time that this word is used in the New Testament is when Matthew is talking about the demoniacs in Gadara. They were violent men. Same word. So I don't think you should translate it, mark this, there will be violent times. Although that wouldn't be far wrong. I think that's a good translation. There will be terrible times. Horrible times. Bad times. Difficult times. In the last days. Now that's not the only thing that you can say about the last times. Some people make that mistake. You see, they say, oh, it's going to be all bad in the last days. Well, no, it's not really all bad. But there will be terrible times in the last days. This is one important thing to remember. There will be terrible times. And so there are going to be wars, rumors of war, acts of terrorism. There are going to be riots and looting. things like that. There are going to be earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. There are going to be famines and droughts. And there's going to be disease on a large scale. These are things that we must expect living as we do in the last days. So that's the next thing then. Don't be surprised when you open your newspaper and you find there's been rioting on the streets, or there have been uprisings in North Africa or in Syria, or there's a famine in the Horn of Africa, for that matter. Realize that the last days will be characterized by terrible times in various places. So that's the first two things. Here's something that you really need to understand. And the thing you need to understand is that we live in the last days, and in the last days there will be terrible times. And so thirdly then, I want us to consider, this is the main thing I want to spend our time on, the sorts of sins to expect in these last days. What Paul does then is something he often does. He likes lists, Paul does, and he gives a list then of, well, what do you make? I think it's about 19 things there as far as I can see. 19, it's a lot, isn't it? 19 different things then that are going to characterize these terrible times in the last days. And it strikes me that there are a lot of those things we saw during the riots, during the looting that took place. We saw people who love themselves, who love money, who are boastful and proud, people who are abusive, people who are disobedient to their parents, people who are ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, lacking self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form, in some cases I think we see this, a form of godliness and denying its power. Now, I don't want to try and give you an example of all 19, we'll be here all night if we do that, but just to give you some examples. So Paul warns then of brutality. Okay, that's one of the words he uses, brutal. Now, the thing about these riots were that they were violent for the most part. There are even reports of people cutting people's fingers off to get the rings off their hands. And certainly, you saw, I'm sure, like me, people smashing windows and engaging in violence. I've said there already, 5 people were murdered, killed, and many people were injured, and property was destroyed. There was a video posted on YouTube, and there were masked youths robbing an injured boy. You might have seen this during the riots in London. It was posted online. Tourist, I think he was from Malaysia, this boy, and how cruel and nasty they were to him. And people witnessing the violence firsthand, of course, were out there with their mobile phones, and they were taking pictures, and then they would put the footage on YouTube or Facebook and Twitter and so on. One piece of very intimidating footage showed these youths with hoods on their heads. They were down in Bond Street, in London, but in Ealing, and they went along with these baseball bats, and then you saw them smashing the windows of the shops with these baseball bats. Brutality, that's what we've seen in the last few weeks, and it's a mark of these last days. Paul also uses the phrase, isn't he, lovers of money. You know, the police were very quickly releasing pictures of these people. There was an alleged looter caught on camera in Peckham, in South London. This was a young, dark-haired woman, and you see the pictures, she's got piles of shoes. And one writer suggests that she's probably not going to be using those shoes simply for herself, that she plans to sell them. That seems quite reasonable. And officers from Scotland Yard then were very keen to track her down, along with dozens of others who were pictured in the riots across the capital. The thieves, you might have heard this, wasted no time, apparently, in trying to sell their spoils online. Internet auction sites then were awash with looted TVs, computer equipment, and designer clothing. The police expected this, that people would try to sell the loot that they'd taken and get rid of the goods as quickly as they can. And that's what happened. People were contacting them. You know, people would go on eBay, they'd see things on there, they go, well, I know where that's come from. That must have been looted. And there was a seller, he was offering a case of 40 state-of-the-art iPhone 4s. I don't know what an iPhone 4 is, but some of you know what an iPhone 4 is. He had a whole case of them on the Craigslist site. Now, I don't know where he got them from, but one suspects that that was what was going on. There was a love of money that lay behind a lot of the violence and the evil that took place on the streets. In Westminster Magistrates Court, then, there was a girl called Chelsea Ives. Now, I'll mention her again in a moment, but she pleaded not guilty to two counts of burglary, violent disorder, and attacking a police car. And during the evidence that was heard in court, she boasted then that she had had the best day ever. That was her best day ever. And I think boasting, which again is something that Paul mentions here, is something that we saw, you know, people surrounding themselves with goods. There was a picture online with these masked young people posing with their booty, brazenly showing off what appeared to be an array of stolen goods. The armed gang, with their hoods up and their faces hidden by scarves, posed with boxes of trainers, laptop computers, plasma TVs, Blackberries, and other electronic goods said to be worth about £3,000. And they were just showing off, weren't they? They were showing what they'd got. There was a looter in Birmingham who phoned up his ex-girlfriend, and he began to boast, same thing, boasting that he'd taken a TV and some tracksuits for their children. His ex-partner's mother was so disgusted she told the Birmingham Mail that she was going to ring the police and report him. The woman said her daughter's ex-boyfriend was aged 30, so this wasn't such a young man. She also claimed that the father of the three boys received all money but worked cash in hand. 50-year-old grandmother, who wouldn't be named, said, my daughter's ex-partner was boasting. He was boasting, but he's never done a day's work in his life. He boasted about what he'd done. He reckoned he got a TV, tracksuits for the kids, and jumpers and so on. So, okay, what I'm saying is, you've only got to look at those riots and see what was going on, and you see that the sort of thing Paul is talking about, it's not something way off there. It's something that's on our doorsteps. I mentioned this woman, Chelsea Ives, 18-year-old girl. It was her mother, Adrienne Ives, who, you might have heard this, she was watching the BBC. There's a report on the riots one Sunday night, and who should she see in the crowd but her daughter, her 18-year-old daughter. She was throwing bricks at a police car. Adrienne Ives spoke with the Evening Standard, and she said that the decision to call the police about her daughter was gut-wrenching. But she said, I had to do what was right. Roger, that's her husband, and I were watching the news, and it was absolutely sickening. And then we saw our daughter among the crowds. Now, I think it's clear that that girl, quite apart from anything else, was disobeying her parents, wasn't she? You know, when you see a list like that, you're sometimes surprised to see disobeying your parents there. Is that really such a bad thing? If that girl had obeyed her parents, then she wouldn't have done the crime that she did. And then another thing Paul says is that the people in times like this, that they're abusive. And I'm sure that the language was pretty abusive amongst the rioters. There was one man was taken to court, and they couldn't keep him in the courtroom. He was so abusive they had to go down into the cells to take out, to carry on the prosecution. He was a 19-year-old man, and he was shouting, "Where does Cameron get money to cut his holiday short? And I can't get money for housing benefit." It was that sort of railing that he showed. And one of the journalists who doesn't always perhaps write in the best way, but certainly on this he went to town, Max Hastings. He wrote in the Daily Mail, "I recently received a letter from a teacher who worked in a county's pupil referral unit describing appalling difficulties in enforcing discipline." Now this is slightly off the riots, but this is the sort of thing that is going on in our country today. Her only weapon, she said, was the right to mark a disciplinary cross against a child's name for misbehaviour. And so, having repeatedly and vainly asked a 15-year-old to stop using obscene language, She said, Fred, if you use language like that again, I'll give you a cross. He replied, give me an effing cross then. Eventually she said, Fred, you have three crosses now. You must miss your next break. He answered, I'm not missing my break. I'm not going, I'm going for an effing fag. And when she appealed to her manager, he said, well, you know, the boy's got a lot going on at home at the moment, and we mustn't be too hard on him. Now, whether that is something that can be vouched for or not, I don't know, but it's not a surprise, is it? That is one of the problems that we have, the abusive language, the horrible things that are going on. I suppose what happened to a lot of people with these riots, they saw things, didn't they? And they, oh, I wouldn't mind one of those. And then without thinking, they just rushed into it. And they did things. And Paul mentions, isn't he, rash. You might feel sorry for this this young man. His name is Carl Manley. He's a student. And he was, well, I don't know what happened. He was due to be brought to court and could be jailed for inciting looting. This is in Lancaster. He posted a message on Facebook. That's what he did. In an exclusive interview with the Lancaster Guardian, the University of Cumbria undergraduate said that the past week had been a complete nightmare as he prepares to face a district judge at Lancaster Magistrates Court. Following his arrest back on August the 4th at his parents' home where he lives in Haysham, Manley was charged with encouraging or assisting the commission of an offence, the offence of burglary. After police homed in on a status update that he posted on his Facebook page. Manley, who has been suspended from his job as a supervisor at the cooperative group in Morecambe, said he never had been in trouble with the police before. Now, what I actually wrote, he says, is 7:30, PC World, Lancaster. Does anyone fancy a new laptop? Let the looting begin. That's what he wrote on Facebook. I had no intention to go, he says. It was just a joke. I'm a bit scared about it, to be honest, he says. It was just a moment of stupidity, and I deeply regret it. Within a week, it's just wrecked my life. It's the first time I've ever been on the wrong side of the law. And I suppose that's the sort of thing, I mean, that's a specific example, isn't it? But I think that's what happened. A lot of people just did stupid, stupid things without thinking. Paul mentions a lack of self-control. I'm sure that was a lot of it. One of the judges dealing with a whole stream of people, Judge Hunter, he said to several of the defendants that their actions showed a lack of self-control and a lack of respect for authority. And a lot of papers made a big deal. I'm sure you saw this as well. This poor girl, Laura Johnson, 19, the daughter of a millionaire. Why was she looting? Well, I suppose she was ungrateful. Stole £5,000 worth of electronic goods, including TVs and mobile phones. There was another person, a 21-year-old, who was caught in the Staples store where there'd been £100,000 worth of arson damage and £50,000 worth of goods looted. The court was told that the defendant came from a good family, had his own apartment provided by his Nigerian father, who owned a shipping business, and he was a vital part of it. Ungrateful. And you notice at the end of Paul's list, I don't want to go on any longer with this, but you notice at the end, he says, and this surprises you a bit, doesn't it? You think, well, he must be talking about people who've got no Christian background at all. But he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I was thinking about this passage, and as the different items came in, because that's the way the newspapers work, don't they? They want a human interest. They want to show you that these looters were real people. Now, some of them were older, some of them were younger, some of them, like this girl with the privileged background, were not the sort of people you might expect to be out there. And I wasn't surprised then when I read this article. A church-going teenager has been warned that she faces a lengthy jail sentence after admitting stealing a bottle of Lucozade during the riots. So the 17-year-old daughter of a doctor took the drink from a Poundland store in Peckham, South London, which was stripped of its stock by more than 150 looters. She was spotted after a photographer showed her image to police, and then she handed herself in. The prosecutor, Nicholas Earl Qualu, said police intelligence linked the defendant to the image and she then handed herself in. Abigail Pavitt, representing the girl who can't be named for legal reasons, said she hoped to enroll in a health and science course at college. Her father is a doctor, mother is a nurse. Both are at work today, but her mother is very concerned and has been calling me constantly, she added. She attends her church group, where she is known as a quiet but intelligent girl. She's never been in trouble before, and on the night in question, she was at a friend's address, and they knew about the riots in Pegham, and so a decision was made to see what was happening. And she went into the store that had already been looted and took a bottle of Lucozade from the counter at Poundland. She did not fully appreciate the seriousness of her actions. She gave a full and frank interview to the police. Now, my point is simply this, and you can read those stories all day, can't you? But the point here is that these things shouldn't surprise us. This is what the Bible is telling us is going to happen. It shouldn't surprise us that these things are happening. This is part of what it means to be living in the last days. We should expect that sort of thing. And of course, I'm using the rioters, the looters as an example. You don't have to choose those particular weeks' court reports in this country. On any given week when the courts have sat, you will read of people then who have disobeyed their parents, who have been driven by a love of money, who are boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, without love, and so on. And even some of them are people then who have a form of godliness. They're in church on a Sunday, or they go to the young people's meeting on a Friday night, and yet they are still fallen into these particular crimes. And it's important that we recognize that. So here's something important. It's to do with the fact that we're in the last days, and that in these last days there are terrible times. And there's a whole list. We could spend longer on this, but you get the flavor, don't you? You understand the sorts of things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so then the final thing, the last thing that we want to say is that we must be determined to have nothing to do with such things. That's the final point there. Paul simply says then, have nothing to do with them. And I think in order to do that, we need to see at least three things, don't we? First of all, we must not be like them. It's very easy. I don't know how you read reports in the newspaper. I don't know if it's just the way I'm made or what, but when I read about somebody bad in the paper, I think, oh, that could be me. That could be me. I could have done that. I can see how I could find myself falling into that sort of thing. Other people I know, I've talked to them, they read it and they say, well, I can't even imagine myself doing anything like that. I think that's just to do with personality, the way we are. The point is that it's no good just reading the newspaper accounts and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like that, or it's horrible what they've done, and so on. We must be determined by the grace of God to reject that way of life. By the grace of God, we must refuse to love ourselves. We must be thankful. We must be holy people. We must be loving and forgiving. We must avoid slander of any sort. And if I've tried to be accurate in what I've said this evening, and if I have said something that's not true, I sincerely did not intend to do that, but I was just using these newspaper reports as the basis for what I said. We are to love what is good. We are to be sober. We're to be serious. We're to be humble. We're to love God and live for God rather than for pleasure. We must have more than a mere form of godliness. There has to be some power in the Christianity that we practice and that we live. So first of all, we mustn't be like them. Secondly, we must also engage in separation from such people. Now we need to be careful here. We're not saying that we can never be with such people. They're just people like us anyway, and we're going to meet them. We're going to be in contact with them. It's impossible for us, you know, unless you sort of shut yourself in your house and never go out, it's impossible to be entirely separate from such people. But what we mustn't do is we mustn't join in with them. We mustn't give them any support in their evil ways. We mustn't be one with them in their sins. We mustn't defend what they've done. And I'm not just speaking about the rioters, but people who engage in such sins in any way, on any level. We must practice separation. It's very important that we do that. And then the third and the final thing is that we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must seek to follow him and to serve him. He is the one then who didn't love himself. He's the one who gave up all the glory of heaven, who came into this world to die for sinners on the cross. He's the one who was so thankful to God, the one who lived a life of utter holiness in every way, the one who lived a life of love, the one who forgives our sins if we will come to him, the one who will never betray us or be treacherous towards us, but who will only do what is for our good, the one through whom then we can have not just a shell, a form of godliness, but through whom we can know the power of God himself in our lives. I think in those ways then, we will do what Paul tells us to do here and have nothing to do with such people. Well, may God help us in that. Amen.